Hello, everyone. This is Lynn Saunders, your host of Cherokee Conversations once again. And you are listening to MyGraceRadio.com or 102.9 FM, Cherokee County's Christian radio station. Well, if you are with us and following us over the last couple of weeks, you know that we are still celebrating the 250th anniversary of America. And we are in the middle, literally in the middle of reading the Declaration of Independence, line by line, phrase by phrase, in the original writing, in the original language. But I'm also taking those same thoughts and putting those into everyday language. So we're kind of reading it side by side and mixing in a little bit of history along the way where it makes sense just to keep the conversation and the thought process moving. So last week, we started the Declaration, we got through the preamble, and we got through the first six grievances. So there are a total of 27 grievances that the Founding Fathers articulated against King George III. And so we are going to pick up really right in the middle of that thought. Take a second and grab something to drink, your favorite coffee, tea, water. And you might want to take notes, so get your device or your pencil and paper. And we will be getting started right now. Here we go. All right, grievance seven. Now we're kind of turning a little shift in focus at this point. Let's see, number seven. He has endeavored to prevent the population of these states for that purpose, obstructing the laws for naturalization of foreigners, refusing to pass others to encourage their migrations hither, and raising the conditions of new appropriations of lands. All right, we kind of touched on this a little bit. I started to tell you about the immigration halt that he was trying to do. So he tried to stop the colonies from growing by blocking immigration laws, making it harder to own new land. Now, in the proclamation of 1763, when the French Indian War was coming to a close, to appease the Indians who fought alongside the French, you remember this from last week, when they rebelled to the Treaty of Paris and they were burning down our forts and we were still British at that point. That's when King George had to do this. But he had to block the immigration because the Indians were rebelling. The French gave up all of their land. But the king, again, was trying to protect people from leaving his territories in Britain and Scotland to come over here. The proclamation that he drew, if you remember, it drew a line down the center of the crest of the Appalachian Mountains and banned the colonists from buying land west of it. There were many colonists who had already invested and settled in these lands west of the ridge, and they were ordered immediately to pack up and return east, and their assets literally were extinguished. I mean, their assets were completely gone. The king drastically changed the way that land could be bought at that time, and he introduced higher property taxes, enforced very expensive bureaucratic processes to register deeds, and he eventually placed an all-out ban on new quote-unquote royal land grants altogether. He feared that if too many Europeans moved to America and easily bought cheap land, that the colonies would become too populous, too wealthy, and too powerful to control. So he restricted immigration by making it harder for foreigners to get naturalization papers. Well, that was in 1763. We are now at 1776, so we are 13 years later, and his worst fears have come to pass. 8. He has obstructed the administration of justice by refusing his assent to laws for establishing judiciary powers. All right, what does that mean? He blocked the legal system by refusing to approve laws that set up courts. And an example was in North Carolina. The king refused to approve a court system law because it allowed colonial courts to seize property of the British debtors, effectively shutting down the colony's highest court for years. What was happening is the soldiers, the British government officials here, they would go completely into debt, living lavishly off the backs of the colonists. And when it came time to collect on those debts, the king had said, oh no, you can't bring up any of these people for trial. They are Britain's crown, and you have no jurisdiction over them, you mere colonies. So that's what that meant.
9. He has made judges dependent on his will alone for the tenure of their offices and the amount of payments of their salaries. That's kind of easy to understand. He basically, the king controlled the judges by deciding how long they would keep their jobs and how much money they got paid. Look at our judges, some of our judges now across the country, and we wonder, we go back to who put them in office and see how some of these judges do make their rulings based on some of the politics that they were appointed under. But again, here we go, still with the Declaration of Independence and Britain, not us in 2026, not us now. Alrighty, number 10, original language. He has erected a multitude of new offices and sent hither swarms of officers to harass our people and eat out their substance. Basically, in modern day language, he created a massive bureaucracy and sent crowds of officials, government officials, to harass us and drain our resources. Now, back again in some of the stuff that we talked about last time in the history, back in 1767, there was the Townshend Act. And through that, the king established an American, quote unquote, an American Board of Customs Commissioners. What that did, it bypassed all local authorities and flooded American ports with corrupt British tax inspectors who held broad warrants to search even private homes. Number 11. He has kept among us in times of peace standing armies without the consent of our legislators. What that means is he kept permanent armies in our towns during peacetime without permission. And that would be like our streets having military occupation in times of peace, which was a constant reminder of the rule that they had over the colonial subjects, if you will. Alrighty, we're moving on to the next part. And this section really targets more of the intolerable acts, the military rule, and the unfair enforcement. Number 12, he has affected to render the military independent of and superior to the civil power. In everyday language, he made the military more powerful and independent of local civil governments. Civilian governments. Going back to General Thomas Gage, you remember him? He was the commander in chief of the British forces in the colonies, and King George appointed him as governor of Massachusetts. We talked about that. He was the general who marched into Concord. Number 13, he has combined with us to subject us to a jurisdiction foreign to our Constitution and unacknowledged by our laws, giving his assent to their acts of pretended legislation. All right, in everyday language, he worked with others to force laws on us that are foreign to our system and unapproved by our legal codes. When the king, because he was coming under such scrutiny, he teamed up with the British Parliament to pass laws for America, even though the colonists had really no elected members in Parliament to represent them. 14. For quartering large bodies of armed troops among us. This is forcing us to house large numbers of soldiers in our private homes. These quartering acts forced colonists to house British soldiers in private homes of the colonists at personal expense. We talked about that last week. The soldiers were known to greatly take advantage of the colonists, who often struggled just to get by. There are stories of them eating all the food and in the households, raping the women, all without penalty. Number 15, for protecting them by a mock trial from punishment for any murders which they should commit on the inhabitants of these states. In everyday language, this means protecting those soldiers with fake trials when they murdered colonists. About 2 years before this, in 1774, the Administration of Justice Act decreed that if a British soldier or official killed a colonist or was accused of killing a colonist, that they would be sent back to England for trial, where they were almost always acquitted. You had no witnesses there, and it always went into their favor. Can you imagine living like that? 16, in the original language, for cutting off our trade with all parts of the world. That really speaks for itself. We can understand that. Between 1774 and 1775, there were the Restraining Acts and the Boston Port Act. They completely blocked American merchants from trading with any foreign nations, effectively crippling the colonial economy. Number 17, for imposing taxes on us without our consent. Again, we understand that. There were tons of taxes. I mean, this is really the driving force of the revolution, if you will. This refers to the Stamp Act, the Townshend Acts, the Tea Act, all that were levied by the Parliament, where colonists had no vote, again, no taxation without representation. Next, 18, we're getting there, for depriving us in many cases of the benefits of trial by jury. What this means, denying us a fair trial by a jury of our peers. And of course, the king moved smuggling and political trials out of the local courts and into the vice admiralty courts, where a single royal judge decided guilt or innocence without a jury. Number 19, for transporting us beyond seas to be tried for pretended offenses. Basically, for dragging us across the ocean to face trials for fake crimes. This goes back before the Treason Act of 1543. I mean, that's a long, long old act, but he revived it. This allowed colonists accused of treason to be arrested, to be chained, to be put in the belly of a ship, and shipped across the Atlantic Ocean to stand trial in England, far away from witnesses there again who could defend them. This seemed to be something that became more and more prevalent as people were standing up, trying to defend their own rights and try to reestablish their own legislative bodies here as they just saw this corruption getting worse and worse. Number 20, for abolishing the free system of English laws in a neighboring province, establishing therein an arbitrary government, and enlarging its boundaries so as to render it at once, for example, and fit instrument for introducing the same absolute rule into these colonies. All right, that was a mouthful. Basically, it said erasing English laws in nearby Canada to set an example of absolute rule that could easily spread to us. If you remember from that Treaty of Paris, the French gave up all of their lands to Britain. Well, that included Canada. And Canada remained a separate country. There was some effort for our colonists to reach out to them to try to unite them, but there was opposition on the Canadian side, so that never really happened. In their laws, the French in Quebec, they did not have trials by jury. That was something foreign to them. Now, for criminal laws, that was a little bit different. Again, they opted for royal appointed counsel in most times, and there was no trial by jury, which is a very big thing that we have in our country that we've been able to maintain and preserve. It really helps to keep a nation free to be able to have trials by juries. Okay, number 21, for taking away our charters, abolishing our most valuable laws, and altering fundamentally the forms of our government. What this means is stealing our charters, erasing our best laws, and destroying our government systems. So the takeaway, the Massachusetts Government Act stripped the colony of its historic self-governing charter, transforming it overnight into a military district ruled directly by the crown. Number 22, in original language, for suspending our own legislatures and declaring themselves invested with power to legislate for us in all cases whatsoever. In everyday language, suspending our own legislatures and claiming they have the right to make all laws for us. That kind of speaks for itself. The Declaratory Act in 1766, 10 years earlier, that was one of the things that we studied and reviewed last week, explicitly stated to the colonies that the British Parliament had the absolute right to legislate for the colonies, to tax, to make new laws whenever they wanted to, for whatever reason they wanted to, and the colonies were absolutely 100% subject to those decisions. And the colonial colonists were completely powerless. But we are coming up on grievance 23. In a summary, this last batch of grievances declared that the king had officially abandoned his duty to protect his subjects and had instead declared war on them. So you see, this is a big transition in these grievances. It's now war. Number 23 is written, he has abdicated government here by declaring us out of his protection and waging war against us. That is a very big accusation. And in everyday language, he abandoned his job as our ruler by declaring war on us and removing his protection. So in late 1775, here's the explanation of that. the king issued a proclamation of rebellion and signed the Prohibitory Act, which removed the colonies from the king's protection. And it also declared on them as open enemies of the British Empire. This proclamation of rebellion issued just after the Second Continental Congress sent to the king an olive branch proclamation trying to declare peace, but they crossed each other on the ocean. So the king never got the olive branch that the delegates wrote. When the colonists received that, it was in writing a declaration of war. And that's a very big part of why this document had to be articulated and sent, this Declaration of Independence. Number 24, he has plundered our seas, ravaged our coast, burnt our towns, and destroyed the lives of our people. Pretty easy to understand that. British soldiers were burning down entire colonial towns, including Falmouth, which is now Portland, Maine, and Charleston, Massachusetts. Number 25, he is at this time transporting large armies of foreign mercenaries to complete the works of death, desolation, and tyranny already begun with circumstances of cruelty and perfidy scarcely paralleled in the most barbarous of ages and totally unworthy the head of a civilized nation. Now there again, that is a mouthful. In everyday words, he is currently sending massive armies of foreign mercenaries, paid soldiers, to finish his work out of death and destruction with level of cruelty unmatched in history. And he actually hired about 30,000 German mercenaries to sail to America and brutally suppress the colonial rebellion. We don't hear about that in our history books. Number 26, he has constrained our fellow citizens taken captive on the high seas to bear arms against their country, to become the executioners of their friends and brethren, or to fall themselves by their hands. Basically, he forced citizens captured at sea to fight against their own country and kill their friends or die by their hands. This was called impressment. Number 27, the final grievance. He has excited domestic insurrections among us and has endeavored to bring on the inhabitants of our frontiers, the merciless Indian savages whose known rule of warfare is an undistinguished destruction of all ages, sexes, and conditions. Alrighty, so what that means, he started internal rebellions among colonists and tried to convince the American Native Indian tribes, who had a style of warfare that killed men, women, and children indiscriminately. And King was trying to get the Native Americans to attack our frontiers and our colonies. So we see that it just escalated. The king really did declare war on America at all fronts by corrupting our political legislative way of government, by bringing in military with a heavy occupation. They captured our merchant ships going from here to Europe to do trade and forced those men and passengers to become fighters against the colonists, and also tried to ignite our Indian tribes against us in their campaign to completely suppress, if not annihilate, the colonies that had gotten out of hand. Alrighty, so we've got those behind us. We're now going to come up here toward the end. The failed appeals of the British people. We're going to read, in every stage of these oppressions, we have petitioned for redress in the most humble of terms. Our repeated petitions have been answered only by repeated injury. A prince whose character is thus marked by every act which may define a tyrant is unfit to be the ruler of a free people. Nor have we been wanting in attentions to our British brethren. We have warned them from time to time of attempts by their legislature to extend an unwarrantable jurisdiction over us. We have reminded them of the circumstances of our emigration and settlement here. We have appealed to their native justice and magnanimity, and we have conjured them by the ties of our common kindred to disavow these usurpations, which would inevitably interrupt our connections and correspondence. They, too, have been deaf to the voice of justice and of consanguinity. We must therefore acquiesce in the necessity which denounces our separation and hold them, as we hold the rest of mankind, enemies in war, in peace, friends. That is a lot of words. They're just summing up their intention. This is modern day language. At every step of this oppression, we politely asked for things to be fixed. Our requests were answered only with more abuse. A ruler who acts like a tyrant is completely unfit to rule free people. We also tried talking to our British brothers. We warned them that their parliament was trying to control us illegally. We reminded them why we moved here in the first place. We appealed to their sense of justice and shared heritage to stop these abuses before they ruined our relationship. They also ignored us. Therefore, we must accept our reality of our separation. We will view them as we view all other nations, enemies during wartime and friends during peacetime. The actual declaration. This is original language. We, therefore, the representatives of the United States of America in General Congress assembled, appealing to the Supreme Judge of the world for the rectitude of our intentions, do, in the name and by authority of the good people of these colonies, solemnly publish and declare that these United Colonies are, and of right ought to be, free and independent states. That they are absolved from all allegiance to the British Crown, and that all political connection between them and the state of Great Britain is and ought to be totally dissolved, and that as free and independent states, they have full power to levy war, conclude peace, contract alliances, establish commerce, and to do all other acts and things which independent states may of right do. And for the support of this declaration, with a firm reliance on the protection and divine providence, we mutually pledge to each other our lives, our fortunes, and our shared honor. I know that that was quite a bit, but I wanted to get through all of that in one section so you heard it. And we're going to go back and pick that apart a little bit. So, in original language, we therefore, the representatives of the United States of America in General Congress assembled, appealing to the Supreme Judge of the world for the rectitude of our intentions. What that means is, therefore, we, the representatives of the United States of America, meeting together in Congress, ask God to judge our honest intentions. Original language, do in the name and by authority of the good people of these colonies, solemnly publish and declare that these United Colonies are, and of right ought to be, free, independent states, that they are absolved from all allegiance to the British Crown. Basically, they are freed from all loyalty to the British Crown, and that all political connection between them and the state of Great Britain is and ought to be totally dissolved. What that little section means, all political ties between us and Great Britain are completely broken, and that as free and independent states, they have full power to levy war and so on. In everyday language, as free states, we have the full power to declare war, make peace, build alliances, trade, and do everything else that independent countries do. So, for this, the original language, and for the support of this declaration, with a firm reliance on the protection of the divine providence, we are basically trusting completely on the Lord's protection. By using this phrase, the signers were stating that they were not acting alone, that they also believed that God would actively protect their cause. This concept of having a total sovereignty over all nations is a central theme throughout the entire Bible. Psalm 22, 28, for sovereignty belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. Chronicles 26, Lord, the God of our ancestors, are you not the God who is in heaven? You rule over all the kingdoms of the nations. Power and might are in your hand, and no one can withstand you. Revelation 15:3. Great and marvelous are your deeds, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, King of the nations. So you see all that scripture. These founding fathers knew their scripture, and to read between their lines, all of these biblical thoughts and foundations are teeming through this entire document. They ended, we mutually pledge to each other our lives, our fortunes, and our sacred honor. Basically, they're promising each other with their lives, their money, their sacred honor. They literally were betting their lives. This signing of this declaration was an act of high treason against King George III. If the revolution failed, every single man who signed it faced a death by hanging, drawing, and quartering. So that, my friends, is the Declaration of Independence. I hope that you will take time to go back over and read through it again. And if you've got children, teach this to your children. Teach them to love our country. Teach them to really understand what true hardship is. And yes, we have hardships in our country. There's no doubt about it. But we were not facing this type of oppression today. And we need to protect the good things that we have. We need to educate this next generation and even the current generation, re-educate to where they see and understand truly how courageous our founding fathers and mothers were in the day and the things that they endured and how brave they were for putting out this beautiful Declaration of Independence. I am proud to be an American. I am proud to be alive during this 250th anniversary. I just want to pray a blessing over our country, over our state, over our county, that God, we love you and we praise you for the freedoms. We acknowledge that you are the creator of this heaven, of this earth, and that you give men and women rights. You hold life sacred. And Father, help us each to remember how involved you were at bringing people here to this continent, establishing these governments that totally give you authority. Father, in all these things, we just love and praise you. In the name of Jesus, amen.